And as our soul waits for the Lord indeed this evening, let us read from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 25, the first 18 verses. And let us pray. Our Father, we come to your everlasting word. And we pray, Lord, that even as our souls are grieved and weighed down, that you would shed your light, that you would help our minds to be lifted up to see your great and holy purposes, and that you would instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Genesis 25, beginning at the first verse, hear now the word of God. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave at Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai Roi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Yetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, as we come to this portion, what we have here is our great and wise narrator, the Holy Spirit, is tidying up the story of Abraham. And he gives us many details. And at first, we kind of wonder, how do all these things hang together? Or certainly anybody who has to preach from this text wonders that. But the many details all serve to show how faithful God is to his promises. Abraham was a man who lived by faith. And Abraham was not disappointed in living by faith. And Abraham serves as an example and an encouragement to us, even in our generation, to live by faith and not by sight. Now, we learn of Abraham's other wife, Keturah. And there is an acrony here. There is no time signature given. There's no calendar date given. There's no suggestion. There's no clues at all about when this might have taken place. And we have to kind of surmise what might have happened. Now, it's very possible that this account, which is undoubtedly given out of order, took place perhaps after chapter 23, between chapters 23 and 24, after Sarah's death, or perhaps earlier. Now, remember that Abraham was already an old man when Sarah died. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 90, and Sarah died 37 years later. Now, perhaps some commentators suggest that God had rejuvenated Abraham, but to father 6 more sons after age 137 is pretty remarkable. the really significant miraculous birth in the whole story of Abraham is the birth of Isaac. And God keeps bringing Isaac to our attention, even at the end of Abraham's story, and for good reasons. And so it is possible that Abraham took Keturah as a concubine while Sarah was still alive, and that he fathered natural sons. And of course, in saying that, you immediately think, well, would Sarah like this? Well, perhaps it wouldn't have been so strange to Sarah. It's not unusual in the patriarchal period for men to take more than one wife. And remember, it was Sarah's idea that Abraham take her own slave, Hagar, as a surrogate mother for herself. But we just don't know. We simply don't know when all of this took place. But we do know that it took place. Now, part of the promise that God made to Abraham way back in the beginning of his calling, back in Genesis 12:2, was, I will make you a great nation. And the natural sons here indeed help to fulfill this blessing. Abraham becomes a great nation. When you take all of Abraham's descendants that we have just seen here listed in these brief 18 verses, and you scatter them all over the Middle East, you have all of these people that are going to keep coming up in the story, not only in the Bible, but in the secular historical accounts of the kings of the Middle East and their wars and their conquests and so on. And indeed, their descendants today populate much of what we call the Middle East. So the natural sons indeed help to fulfill the blessing, although the blessing, I will make you a great nation, also looks far ahead beyond the natural sons to the time when the descendants of Isaac and Jacob are multiplied in Egypt and God makes the people of Jacob then a great nation. Now, Keturah's son's genealogy here in verses 2 through 4 covers actually three generations. We have Abraham's sons, his grandsons, and great-grandsons. But you notice that none of them inherited from Abraham. None of them were heirs to God's covenant promise. Abraham wisely gave them gifts, and then we read in verse 6, and sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. Now, presumably, these gifts were pretty large. Abraham was a very wealthy man, and they would have been large enough to enable his sons to start out in life. But you notice how their father would not let them stay in the promised land. That land was for Isaac. And Isaac was the one spiritual son, the one supernatural son given by God himself at a time when Abraham and Sarah were just about giving up hope of ever having an heir. And he was given by God to inherit the covenant promises. And so we read, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And indeed, you might have noticed last week that this was foreshadowed. Our narrator is so good at letting us know what's going to come next. But back when Abraham's servant is explaining to Laban's family about what God has done with Abraham's life and who Isaac is, we read at verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. And indeed, here it's reaffirmed a second time for us in the following chapter. So what we see here is Abraham setting his house in order before he dies so that there would be no strife, so that there would be no feuding among his sons, and so that the inheritance of Isaac, which was promised by God, would be secure. Now, Abraham did not do this out of personal favoritism for Isaac. Abraham did this because God revealed his will to him. You might remember some years before when Ishmael was born and Sarah told Abraham to send away Hagar, her slave, and her son Ishmael, because Sarah was worried that Ishmael would come in and take the inheritance, which was Isaac's. Abraham was not happy about this. Abraham really didn't want to do it. And God had to direct Abraham. We read at Genesis 21:12, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So this was the will of God, that in Isaac the seed of Abraham would come into the world. And so here, Abraham, not out of favoritism, but living by faith, not knowing what the future would bring, but having his confidence in the covenant promises of God, acts to protect the inheritance which is Isaac's by faith, and sends his natural sons to the east. Now, 2,000 years later, the Apostle Paul draws this important lesson out of God's way with Abraham. We read at Romans 9:6, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And a few verses later, Paul writes, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And so, my Christian brothers and sisters, we learn, even back here in the days of Abraham, that we are saved by faith, through grace. That it's not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And so we receive that salvation and the promises of the covenant with humility and with thanksgiving. And we utterly devote ourselves to thanking our God and showing him our love through holy obedience. We did not merit what we received, but we have received mercy. And after this short genealogy and story of Abraham's other marriage, we come to the death and burial of Abraham. Abraham had a long lifespan, 175 years. And 100 of those years, a full century, was spent living in the promised land. And what amazing things this man witnessed. How close and personal was his walk with the living God. He heard God. God spoke to him. He saw the angel of God appear to him and speak with him. He saw God make promises and then carry them out all his life long. What great lessons of patience and perseverance. What great lessons of pure faith this man learned. And it is through him, and only through him, that salvation came to the world. For the time, the child of promise that was anticipated by God was not Isaac, but Jesus. And Abraham could not know this fact, but he could know by faith that God would do what he had said that he would do. Isaac was a step toward that fulfillment, and Abraham so honored God that he made sure that in all that was humanly possible for him, the promises of the covenant realized through Isaac would be protected. Now, Abraham was gathered to his people. He died in a good old age, which suggests to us that he didn't suffer. He didn't experience much sorrow and decrepitude, that God kept Abraham supernaturally well. An old man full of years, years of the blessing of God. And this phrase, "and he was gathered to his people," it's the first time this phrase occurs in the Bible. Now, the account tells us that his body went into the cave. And certainly that's not what the expression "he was gathered to his people" means. It means that his spirit, his personality, his soul was gathered by God into his presence and into the presence of those who are redeemed by grace. And indeed, it's the first clear teaching in the Hebrew scriptures of life after death. And we're going to see this expression again in the account that Moses gave us in the book of Genesis. We'll see it again, in fact, in this very chapter at verse 17, where we read about Ishmael, that he was gathered to his people. We'll read about it in chapter 35 about Isaac, and in chapter 49 about Jacob. And most amazingly, we find this expression at the very end of the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 50, when God personally tells Moses that he is going to die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So God himself uses this expression to teach us that after death, we are gathered together with our true family, the full family of the redeemed in the presence of God. And God was faithful to Abraham through life itself and on into death. So Abraham's body joined that of his wife Sarah in the one piece of the promised land that Abraham actually owned, the family cemetery. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. These are the two sons that are associated with Sarah. These are not sons associated with Keturah. Sarah's only son Isaac and her surrogate son Ishmael. And we see here God honoring the memory of Sarah with this small detail. And now our narrator here pauses to give us verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai Roi. Now we're going to come to the account of Isaac, but again, he is foreshadowing and telling us that now that the blessings of Abraham have been fulfilled in Abraham's life, God's blessings have not departed from the earth and from the promised land. And they will continue on with Isaac here. Now, we learn about this blessing, but we also learn this other detail about where Isaac lived. And you might remember that Be'er Lahai Roi is a well in the Negev, in the southern part of the desert of the Promised Land, where God had met with Hagar. And there he had made that kind and gracious promise to this slave woman who was frightened and fleeing and in the wilderness by herself. He promised that she would bear a son. And he told her that she would name him Ishmael. And then he promised blessing, Genesis 16:12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So we see how Hagar was encouraged by the promise that her son indeed would be blessed. But we see how Moses tells us here in verse 11 that Isaac even takes over this place, which is so significant to the life of Ishmael. Ishmael came back to the promised land to bury his father with his brother Isaac, but Ishmael does not dwell in the promised land. He dwells to the east also. So now we turn to Ishmael's life. Now you might, our chapter divisions do not follow the divisions of the book of Genesis. I don't know why. If you want to see the real divisions of the book of Genesis, just do a concordance search for this expression. This is the genealogy, or these are the generations, or this is the teledoth of. You're going to find that ever since Genesis 11:27, we have been following the same story. And Genesis 11:27 was the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran begot Lot. And we have been following that same story. And that story now comes to an end with the death and the burial of Abraham. So here at verse 12, Genesis starts a new book. And it's a very short book. It runs only to verse 19. And at verse 19, yet another new book begins, the book of Isaac. And that's a long one, too. So God's concern in this story is the line of promise, because it is through the line of promise that God is prepared to redeem the world. And so these others who come up have a place in the story, but God quickly moves on to follow the line of promise. Now, Ishmael is honored here. We have an account of his descendants placed right here after the death of his father, Abraham. And indeed, God is honoring Ishmael. God had made promises to Abraham concerning Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born to Hagar as a surrogate mother. And Abraham was concerned about his son, and God reassured him. When Isaac came along and God told him that Isaac is the son of the promise, God also said to Abraham, Genesis 17:20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." And so now we read the genealogy of Ishmael, and here's what we read. "These were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations, and there are 12 names given to us. And at the end of the account, at verse 16, we're told that they are 12 princes according to their nations." So even here in the line of Ishmael, we see God keeping his word to Abraham, keeping his promise, and blessing Ishmael, who had a long life also, 137 years. He didn't live as long as his father, nor did he live as long as his brother Isaac was to live. But he too was gathered to his people. Now remember that Ishmael grew up in a covenant home. He was raised in Abraham's home, circumcised and blessed by God. And perhaps this suggests to us that he was indeed a believer in the Lord. Now, the Ishmaelites, we are told here, dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. So the Ishmaelites were to the east and scattered as far north along the Fertile Crescent, all the way into Mesopotamia. So here is Isaac in the Promised Land. The descendants of Lot are to the east. The descendants of Abraham and Keturah are to the east. The descendants of Ishmael are to the east and to the north, and the land is kept for Isaac. Now, Abraham then is the father of all the peoples who settled in the Arabian Peninsula and most of the Middle East, and indeed even on the western side of the Red Sea. And all these people have mixed since then, these 4,000 years, but they are indeed Semites, most of them. And God has kept his word. We find that the story of Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Jesus the Messiah has been kept. And God has made it come to pass, just as he said. And through Christ, all these people, descendants of Abraham, who for millennia have been hostile toward each other and continue to be to this day in our own generations. And it is only through Christ, it is only through the promised seed of Abraham that any of them can ever come to be united and to inherit the promises which God gave to Abraham. It is only by grace that we can learn to live together at peace, because without grace, our natural hostilities and our jealousies drive us to aggression and greed, which is why Abraham sent his natural sons away from Isaac. But God has continued to keep his word. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, "For it was fitting for him," this is Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." For that in he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And it is through Christ, it is through this one that we read about, that God will fulfill all of the promises that he gave to Abraham. And we see him setting out the beginning of the outworking of this glorious covenant in the life of Abraham. And as we close the book on the life of Abraham, we have all learned, along with Abraham, what a great and glorious God he serves, what a faithful God he is, and how he keeps his word, and how he will bless all those who are of the faith of Abraham. So let us take encouragement, brothers and sisters, as we continue to live by faith in our God. Though circumstances may confuse us, though at times we cannot figure out what the Lord is doing, let us continue to live by faith, knowing that he who kept his word to Abraham and sent his only begotten Son into the world to save us from our sins will indeed use all things to bless his children. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious example and for the glorious testimony of the life of Abraham. We thank you, God, how you teach us about what a faithful father you were to him and to his sons after him, and how faithful a father he was to care for his sons and to protect especially the glorious promises that you had made to him concerning the seed of promise, the one who was called after him to carry forward your covenant. And our God and Father, it amazes us to know that as you asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, his only son, and you provided a sacrifice to atone and restored Isaac to the arms of his father, you, O Lord, offered your son up, and fully he became the atoning sacrifice. And it is through his death and suffering and through his resurrection that we stand before you this day in thanksgiving, knowing that through Jesus Christ, the seed of promise, and through faith like that of Abraham, we have salvation and we enjoy an eternal inheritance prepared and protected for us in heaven. So, Father, we give you thanks for this glorious story that you have revealed to the world, and pray that we would be people who daily review and remember your great works and look ahead as we walk by faith to see you glorified in our lives. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.